And they spoke in many languages, and everyone understood everyone. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I will tell you, I love the story of Pentecost. I can never get tired of this passage and hearing the power of what God did on that day and with those people. To hear the language of what happened in there. To think about these 120 or so disciples gathered together in this upper room. These that were kind of at this place of, what do we do now? Have you ever been at that place? You know, one chapter of life ends, and how do I start the next chapter? I mean, it's graduation senior season, and so all these that are graduating, whether it's high school or college or graduate programs or PhDs or whatever it may be, are graduating, and so many of them are kind of in that, all right, what's next? How do I find a job? How do I start college? How do I go into the next step? That can come with retirement, that can come in that, what's the next step after losing a friend or losing a spouse or losing somebody significant to you? There's many different situations in life where you can kind of be at that, all right, what's next? And that's where the disciples are at this point, because Jesus has died and Jesus is resurrected, and it's going through that roller coaster of, all right, we're so saddened and distraught that we've lost him, but yay, we get to be joy-filled because he's back. But then 40 days after he's back, he says, all right, my time's up. It's your turn. I'm going back to the Father. And he ascends, up he goes. And 10 days later, after the ascension, they're in this place of, what do we do now? He said his goodbye. He's officially left this time, and he's handed the baton of ministry to us. How is it that we do this? By what power is it that we do this ministry that Jesus was powered by God himself to do? And so here they are in this upper room. Here they are gathered, probably having just this kind of conversation. And what happens? But the Holy Spirit explodes in that room with what seems like tongues of fire falling down upon them, a violent wind rattling the walls and shaking the windows and doors. And then the Holy Spirit coming down upon each one of them so that each spoke in tongues or languages, and each heard it. This is a powerful image right here. I've had just a taste of this when I've been able to practice a Korean method of prayer, a method where the leader will begin with their own prayer, and as each person feels called, they will begin to pray in their own way and even in their own language. I was in a room once with 40 people, and probably 10 different languages represented in this room of native tongues. And we were practicing this, and the leader began this prayer, and then people began joining in, and the noise level and the power of the sound just rose and rose as voices began to join in, as all these different languages began to be practiced and spoken. And it's kind of one of those situations where you feed off the power, where you aren't just praying this very simple and polite prayer, but you feel the prayers around you, and it just kind of gets inside of you, and you find yourself getting louder and more passionate with God as you're competing with all of these voices and being inspired by them, and the power of the sound just rises and rises as people just begin pouring out their hearts to God, and then slowly people begin to finish their prayers, and the sound begins to calm down and calm down until that last amen. But there's a power in that sound, a power in the speaking to God and speaking of the language of God that happens on this first Pentecost. The power of God through the Holy Spirit giving birth to God's church, saying, I know you're scared. I know you have trepidation. But the power of my presence has come, and it is by this power that you will do the ministry and work that I have called you to. And here's Peter at the helm. Have I mentioned how much I love Peter? if I mention how much I love Peter that is so immature at the beginning of the gospel, so immature in how he speaks first and thinks second. Peter that's willing to just like run right in before he considers what he's running into. Peter that makes the mistake of denying Jesus three times over, proving that he is not perfect. But God says, this is who I'm going to use. Jesus that named him Peter and said, you are now to be called the rock, and you are the rock that I will build my church upon. And we see that right here in chapter 2, because the first thing that happens after Pentecost is Peter steps up. Peter steps up and by the power of that Holy Spirit begins to testify and witness to who Jesus Christ was and is. He says, this is what the prophets said will happen. Here's what the prophets predicted. The words of God through their mouth said, this will happen. And y'all, I am here to tell you, Jesus Christ has happened, and he is that prophecy being fulfilled. He was right here in your midst. And now is the time when you can give your life to him. And from that first speech on Pentecost, it says 300 people were baptized and came to Jesus. What did we have there? We had our first good old-fashioned revival. And Peter began the church on that day, and Peter began his ministry, an incredibly powerful ministry that was the foundation of the church we sit in today. We see the power of God, the fuel for our ministry, the fuel for our lives, the fuel for everything that we do. God says, through this Holy Spirit, I will guide you, I will heal you, I will love you, I will reassure you, I will be a part of you through this. And we see it happening in this story. And we see it happening every day since, when God becomes a part of a human life. But the story doesn't end there. To me, the book of Acts, the story just gets more and more powerful. As we go through the stories of these first witnesses, the first evangelists, the first pastors in the church, that begins with Peter, as I've already said. But his story continues and gets more powerful to me as we get to the 10th chapter in Acts. In the 10th chapter of Acts, they've been doing the ministry and they've been traveling around doing this exhausting work of bringing people to Jesus and baptizing them and healing them and standing up and speaking no matter the cost. Peter stood on those steps of the Sanhedrin and he spoke those words of who Jesus was, knowing that speaking those words could put him on a cross. But he did it because God said, "Do it and I will be with you." And he trusted in the Lord. And so here he is, risking his life, going out and doing the ministries and making disciples of Jesus. And it says in the 10th chapter, it says about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Look at him being like Jesus. I'm doing this ministry and I need to go retreat and pray and refuel with God. Okay, such an image there. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being led down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, in red letters, by the way, let's note this, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. You see, up until this point, there was this boundary, this line. This boundary, this line that says this is what God allows and this is what God does not allow. The most obvious within the scripture saying this is what you are allowed to eat. This is what is considered kosher. This is what is considered in God's language clean. These were the animals that 7 by 7 were allowed on the ark instead of 2 by 2. God says, this is what is clean. This is what's acceptable. If you are a follower of mine, if you are my child, if you want to be obedient, you eat only of these. And the other side of the line, these are considered unclean. You shall not kill them. You shall not eat them. You shall not even touch them unless you want to be considered unclean yourself. And so here what happens in this image, as this sheet comes down and the order to kill and eat comes in, God says, I am lifting the kosher laws, okay? Are you ready to give the biggest amen? Because here's what God did right here. God says, thou shall eat bacon, amen? Up until this point, pigs and pork were like the top of the unclean list of what you don't touch and you don't eat. And at this point, God says ribs and pork and, oh my gosh, alleluia, lechon is now allowed too. Whew! God knew what he was doing. But God says, all right, now everything that I have created is considered clean and able to be eaten. Now what does this do in part? Here they're trying to do their ministry. And houses of people who did not practice kosher laws, they could not go into and they could not eat with. If you have pork in your house, if you have milk and meat in the same meal, if you do not have separate dishes for separate meals, depending if it is a meat meal or a dairy meal, you could not enter that house or you would be considered unclean. I mean, you all know hospitality. You all know what it means to welcome somebody into your house and them to accept that invitation. And here, God was not allowing that. You will only go into the house of those who are clean, and you will only eat with those who are clean. But now God in this image, God with this command that all is clean, is breaking down one of the biggest barriers in lives, in culture, and in faith, by saying, all are clean. Now you can eat with anyone. Now you can do ministry with anyone. Now you can take the gospel message of who Jesus is to all the corners of the earth. God said at this point, all are now worthy of being saved through Jesus Christ and having a life with me. Here is an absolutely powerful story in the Bible, powerful story in our history. I am a Gentile. Going back into my history, you will not find ethnically Jewish roots within me. If it wasn't for this story, I would not have a life with God. I would not be saved by Jesus. And I would not be in this church today. But because God broke that boundary, because God said, all are clean, I am saved and here today and thankful on my knees to God for doing that. So here we have two powerful stories. The power of the story of how the church was born and empowered by God to do the work that it was called to do. And then the church being able to be called to minister to all people, to not have that one is clean, that one is not. Not to be able to say that one is eligible and that one is not, but for God to say all are eligible to live a life with me. So it begs a few questions as we look at these stories. It begs a few questions for us. The number one wondering, here 2,000 years later after Pentecost, the question is, how is God setting a fire to our church, empowering us, and sending us to do ministry? If you read your newsletter article this month, you know that I'm pretty excited about what God is doing in this church, that I'm pretty excited to see the way that God is lighting fires in this church. Is there an empty seat in this choir anywhere? I see 2 empty seats, but that's because they went to Sunday school. Is this an alleluia that God has filled all the seats of the choir? Amen? We hear the power of God through it. To see our Sunday school classes filling up, to see Bible studies growing, to see our outreach expanding that we are doing. that God is getting excited about what is happening here, that God is filling this place with his Holy Spirit and what he is doing in the lives of the people in this church. I get incredibly excited when people come up to me and tell me their stories. When we gave out the manna bags and people had to tell me the story of where God led them to somebody and what happened in that interaction. When I've heard people talk about the people that they've interacted or the people that they've invited to church or how they've responded to the word that God's given to them and how it's changed a relationship that they've had. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit doing just what the Holy Spirit did in Pentecost through this church and through each one of you. And that makes me so excited to be doing ministry and to be here today. And so I ask you to think, from what you see and what you're witnessing, where are you seeing God lighting fires? Where do you see the wind of God shaking the walls of this church and shaking the walls of your life and saying, I've got something amazing that I am doing. Trust me and let's see the power of what we're going to do together. But then we also ask the question off the second story. How is it that God is challenging us to expand who we are doing ministry to as a church? And then how is God expanding who our hearts are open to, of who we are loving with the compassion that we talked about last week? How is it that God is allowing us to see all people as worthy of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and to be invited into a life with him? These are the questions that we ask. These are the questions that we ask as we sit here as a community linked by the Holy Spirit. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different ways that we were raised, but one Holy Spirit that draws us in celebration, in worship, in fellowship, in passion, and in life. And then how is it that the Holy Spirit sends us from this place to do the work that God has called us to? My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for the power of the story on Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit didn't come in a subtle way, that the Holy Spirit didn't come quietly, but that the Holy Spirit came in God fashion. That the Holy Spirit came with a rumbling and a roar to where the people outside thought that the people inside must be drunk by what was happening. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit be a part of our lives with no less subtlety. That the Holy Spirit will be one that comes to us and sets our lives on fire. To be excited about what you were doing in and through us in our everyday lives. But then also that your Holy Spirit can be setting us on fire as a church. To be passionate and excited about what we are doing in this place. What we are doing for one another. What we are doing to glorify you. But what we are also doing for those that you called to this place to receive your love. We give you thanks that you've entrusted us with your Holy Spirit, that you have seen us worthy, that you have seen us qualified, that you have seen us as nothing less than capable of bearing your presence within us for all this world to see. And so for all of this, we give in your mighty name, and in the name of your Holy Spirit that is always with us, amen.